Welcome to the Rock of Ages Sermon of the Week. We hope you enjoy this message by Pastor Israel Soto. For more information about this podcast and other resources, visit rockofagesaog.org.
Luke 22, now the feast of the unleavened bread called the Passover was approaching. And the chief priests and the teachers of the law were looking for some way to get rid of Jesus. You know, that's been a constant battle forever. And aren't you glad that no one's been able? Nor will they ever. Somebody say amen. He has no rival. They wanted to get rid of him because they were afraid of the people. Then Satan entered Judas, called Iscariot, one of the 12. And Judas went to the chief priests and the officers of the temple guard and discussed with them on how he might betray him. They were delighted and agreed to give him money. He consented and watched for the opportunity to hand Jesus over to them when no crowd was present. Isn't it amazing how evil always tries to hide itself in the dark out of sheer embarrassment? It's always looking for the dark corner. This is why we are children of the light. Amen. Then came the day of the unleavened bread on which the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. And Jesus sent Peter and John saying, go and make preparations for us to eat the Passover. Where do you want us to prepare it? Prepare for it, they asked. He replied, as you enter the city, a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him to the house that he enters and say to the owner of the house, the teacher asked, where is the guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples? He will show you a large room, upper room, all furnished. Make preparations there. They left and found things as just Jesus had told them, so they prepared the Passover. And when the hour came, Jesus and his apostles reclined at the table, and he said to them, I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. I want you to listen to this conversation. I want us to sit at that table. Let me borrow your spiritual imagination and carry us over to that upper room right now. And I want you to hear the passion in the heart of your Savior. Don't forget the context of what's going on at this meeting. They are sitting at this table. This was the last time that they would sit together and fellowship. It's a very special time when we come and participate of communion. We are of the Assemblies of God. We are a Pentecostal church, and different circles of faith have different practices and how they participate of communion. Some people do it weekly, some daily, and us, we happen to do it every first Sunday of the month. And one of the reasons I believe that this organization has kind of spread it out at least once a month is because it's easy to practice things so often that it becomes trivial sometimes. Amen? It becomes trivial sometimes. Sometimes we take it for granted the how special things are because you have it every day. It's kind of like us here living in this wonderful country that we live in. Can you imagine us going to a third world, not so blessed country, if you would, and having all the necessities? We would never realize how gifted we are until we see that. We can see it on television. It really means nothing to us. It doesn't affect us because we know that once you blink your eyes, turn around, go to the kitchen and get all the food that you want. Get in your car, drive wherever you want. But there are people around the world who don't have the luxury. And so sometimes because we live in this environment, we are quick to take a flippant attitude and just a liberal attitude about things just the way they are because, you know, it really means nothing to us. And so sometimes with communion, it happens that way. So I'm kind of glad that we separated, though we could take it every day if it would mean that much to you. So I want us to join in this conversation. There's a couple of things that I want to make mention that are important for us to consider as Jesus sat with his men on that day. He said, I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. I've had a desire. I've been hungering for this. I've been passionate about this moment. It's almost as he is saying, I could not wait for us to sit together to commune together amongst each other. And what was speaking through Christ at that moment was his unending and immeasurable love he had for these men. I can almost hear and feel, because him being the Lord and the very epitome, the very reality of love, I can only imagine him getting emotionally saying with his watery eyes, look at it and say, you don't know how long I've desired to sit here with you before I suffer. Before I go through what I'm about to go through in the next couple of days. Before I reveal to you all the reason why I came to fellowship with you. I've eagerly waited to sup with you. So for I tell you, I will not eat it again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God. After taking the cup, he gave thanks and said, "This, take this and divide it among you. For I tell you, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes." And he took the bread and gave thanks and broke it and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you." And something very interesting happens at this table. This table of fellowship, this table of harmony, this place where Jesus is expressing his most intimate desires and moment of his life with his men. He just drops a bombshell in the midst of how beautiful a moment it was. "But the hand of him who is going to betray me is with mine on the table." The Son of Man will go as it has been decreed, but woe to that man who betrays him. A sense of wonder takes over the table all of a sudden. From how much I love you, how long I've wanted to sit with you, to one of you is going to hurt me. And they seem to display a sense of lack of their own confidence in their relationship with God, because they begin to question among themselves whom it might be. Who would do this? And in a very sober moment of spirit, they begin to speak to each other and question. And a dispute, the Bible says, among them as to which was considered. What was going on at this table? And they begin to ask, is it me? Jesus, is it me? Earnestly asking, is it me? And even the Bible says that even Judas, in his hypocrisy, said, Is it me? In our homes, I can say this pretty confidently, all of us have pictures of family, yes? You have, mom has them on her end tables in her room, on the walls in the living room, on lantern tables everywhere, especially the grandchildren, and not so much the children anymore, because they don't mean anything. It's the grandchildren. But you have your pictures of your family. And now they have the little magnets. You put them all over your refrigerator. Now, why do we do that? Yeah, you often wonder, is it to remind us that we have children? No. Is it to stir our intellect and remind us that though we don't see them around the house as much anymore, but, oh, by the way, we do have children, simply for remembering cause or because we are forgetful in that way? No. Pictures mean so much more than that. Pictures are meant to remind you that they indeed are in your life and how special a moment you've had with them. When I look at our refrigerator at home, I have the pictures of both my daughters, my sons, and my grandchildren. And sometimes while you're going to the refrigerator, and trust me, I know you won't doubt when I say I go to the refrigerator a lot. But I'll stand there and I'll look at the pictures and I'll see my kids. And I can stand there for a couple of minutes and just look and smile. Because we were doing something or they took a school picture or whatever it might be. But it touches my heart. And at that moment that you see that picture, your mind runs off a little bit and you begin to think of your relationship with them. Maybe your mind runs off to think of how funny they were when they did this, or what they said when you're over here, and how silly it was for them to act this way, or what you did. Whatever, your mind runs off and it speaks to you about that relationship that you have with them. It could get you emotional because you realize of how much you miss them. You know, my wife and I, after all these years, you know, we are empty nest. We have no one else, and I'm sure we have couples here the same way. Our children are grown off and married, grandchildren, everything. Everybody has their home and their own lives, and now in that house is my wife and I, and we scream at each other from one corner to the other just to see we're still breathing. We meet every now and then at the TV room for dinner, but it's empty. And so anytime you have that connection, we could sit there and go through pictures, she and I, and laugh at how this happened and how that. Here this morning, we're going to be participating of communion. And I want to, with great reverence, just compare it to a photograph that Christ has left us. He left a snapshot for us, a photo that we could look at. But just for the same reason that we have pictures at home, not to remind us that, oh, by the way, we had children or we have grandchildren, but to give us a sense of longing to fellowship with the people in that photo. When we look at communion, I believe that one of the reasons, though there are many, the reason would be that Christ wants us to be in remembrance and to totally remember our relationship with Him. It should fill our hearts and with desire to, just like you do for your children when they're living far away, how I wish they would come to visit, how I wish we could come now and spend Christmas like when they were children again. Have that longing to fellowship. I believe that that's the same sensation and desire Christ would have us all, His children, feel when we look at the photograph of communion. To make us feel how I wish He was here. At this table of fellowship, Jesus was always teaching things. He was always showing us, always revealing of Himself to us. Even at the table, so many lessons to be taken from. And especially the importance of always regarding this moment at the table as one of the most special and important times of our lives. He mentioned things at that table. He did things and gestures at that table that revealed on how He looks and the things He considers in our lives. The first thing that I see, if I can, this morning, I'm not going to be too systematic this morning. Like I said, I want to kind of run through it a little bit if I can. But I want you to notice that Jesus really, when you come to the table and to sit with Christ, He really does consider your fidelity. That God really cares how faithful we are to Him. You'll notice that in the midst of Him sharing His love, He said, at this table, there is someone who really isn't faithful to me. There is a breach here amongst one of us at this table that I am aware of. in the midst of this table of fellowship and love where I am displaying everything that I feel for you here, even here, there is someone who isn't considering our relationship together. But he will betray me. You know, God cares about our fidelity. Amen. God cares about our faithfulness. Now the disciples, when they heard this, they knew that Jesus had enemies. Outside in the city, there were people, remember you just read, people of the law. They tried to find a way to betray him, to get him, to put him in jail and to put him away. So they knew he had enemies in the city. But how mind-blowing is it to think that he would say there's someone here at this table? Someone sitting here, his hands are next to mine. He's about to eat with me here. There is someone at this table who is not in right relationship with me. It is easy to take communion, ladies and gentlemen, without considering that very important fact. It used to be way in the old days. Now, I'm 66 years old. I know I look like I'm 30. Beyond 60. But I remember, and some of us who have been at church for a while, remember the pastors, old Pentecostal pastors in the 70s. Man, I tell you what, they laid it on heavy when it was communion time. Nobody wanted to take communion. I'm telling you. I mean, he laid it heavy on the sinful, those who weren't walking right with God. If there's sin in your life, if you're angry with your wife, if you've been mean to your children, if you did this, if you lie on your taxes. I am telling you. And then he'd say, let us come and take communion. Can you imagine? Nobody would go. And if they would go, they would kind of like. It's almost the pastor was saying, I know. But it brings us, ladies and gentlemen, though that was a very brash thing, it's such an important thing. There are consequences in Scripture that tell us that there is important to know that we are in right relationship with God. The very same Scripture in the book of Corinthians teaches us that when we take this meal unregarding of the body of Christ, we drink judgment unto ourselves. Somebody needs to say that again. Amen. I said amen. Amen. Somebody needs to remind us that it's important for us to be in right relationship with God. I want you to notice something else at this table. You notice, ladies and gentlemen, that at this table when Jesus made that observation, no one said, we know who it is, it's Judas. You notice that? They were all sitting at the table and we had someone here at this table will betray me. His hand is next to mine. He's going to dip his hand in the very same bread and wine. And no one got up and said, like, kind of like you and I would, like. No one said. And that teaches us something very important. Can I preach to you this morning? Can I preach to you this morning? It's easy to be in a church house and no one in the church knows who you are. No one knows what kind of relationship with you have with God. No one knows where you're standing. No one's turning around and say, like, wow. Are you going to take communion? You shouldn't. I know. Hidden sin is one of the most dangerous things that will take millions of people to hell. Because we are convinced deep inside that the most important people we need to keep sin from are people around us.
But we're not all that important. Somebody say amen. I'm not that important, ladies and gentlemen. You can hide all you want from me and I'll never get it, but I'm not that important. But Judas failed to understand that the most important knew where his heart was. God cares about our fidelity. He cares about our consciousness of our relationship. He cares about what we're doing in our relationship. He needs to know. He always knows as he looks at our hearts to see where we're at with him. We've all learned the Christian lingo in conversation. How you doing? Oh, blessed and highly favored. If you say that, I hate that. How you doing? Oh, blessed and highly favored. And that's the first guy I think like, this guy's not living right, man. Come on, be honest. I know that you think that too. But we've learned the language. We've learned the songs. We've learned how to play them. We've learned how to walk amongst them. But the question of the hour is, are we of them? When the disciples walked through the city, the people in the city knew that they were of the way. They didn't question him. They knew these guys have been with Jesus. And that's the way we've lost that as a church, ladies and gentlemen. Do people know that we are of the way? Are we in right relationship with the Lord? Our fidelity to our commitment to him is so important in this passage. The second thing he mentioned, the Bible says that he was going to be doing the same thing. God was looking at his actions. And God cares on how we act as well. He cares of our attitude. He cares how our fidelity of actions, the things that we do to nurture our relationship with the Lord, how we conduct our lives on a daily basis. Do our lives bring him glory on a daily basis? They thought it was just going to be a simple meal, but the Lord took time to look at the hearts of all his men. He basically said, no, he's going through the motions. This guy that's going to betray me, this is what we do at dinner. Watch him. He's going to do the same thing. And sometimes, ladies and gentlemen, we get so trained to impersonate to act as if, thinking that our interactions and our motivations and our true character is not noticeable to God. God cares about our actions. He cares about how we behave. He cares about how we treat others. He cares how we move about in life. He cares about how we participate in the things of the Lord. He cares what attitudes we have when we're at church. He knows if you're angry to be here because somebody brought you. He knows that. He knows if you can't wait for the next 15, 20 minutes for me to finish like I promised. Because you're ready to go. He knows our motivations. He knows what drives us. He knows how we act. And the Bible reminds us and tells us, Paul speaking to the church, he said, examine yourselves to see if you are truly in the faith. The last thing you want to do is fail the test. Amen? The third thing is to check the fidelity of our affection for him. Notice that the first thing that Jesus displayed to them was how much he loved them. I have eagerly and earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you. How many are truly happy to be in the house of the Lord? How many are truly happy?
The Bible says in the book of John 13:1, it was just before Passover, the Passover feast. Jesus knew that at that time it had come for him to leave this world and to go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he now showed them the full extent of his love. I want us to look for a moment, and I'm going to move quickly. I'm going to be done. Don't worry. Look inside your heart right now and ask yourself, because it's important, how much do you love God? How much does the love of God motivate your moving forward in life? Is it a love you take for granted because you know that he's just there? Or is it that passionate love that drives you to always want to be where he is? Two different. There's a big difference in that kind of love. People can be outside of the house of God today doing other things, and you ask them, they love God? Yeah, I love God. But then there are other people who are driven by that love who say, you know what? Whatever opportunity I have, I'm going to spend time with the love of my life, which is my Lord. And it's important for us as believers to look and examine our hearts to find out if our love is still as strong for him as it was when we began. Things happen in our life, and the world does an excellent job to make us callous in a lot of areas of our lives. Amen? Some of us have been hurt. Some of us have been offended. Some of us have been left behind. Other people have been disregarded. And it's all in the church. Some have been ill-spoken about in the church. And you've been hurt. And so somehow that develops a certain callousness about you, that somehow that love that you once had, that crazy love that you had for Jesus, seems to numb out and it doesn't drive you anymore. Why? Because the reflection that you have concerning that love has been nothing but suffering and pain. Let me tell you something. Jesus had nothing to do with that. Jesus loves you the same today. And every time that you come to participate at this table, I want you to remember of how he has eagerly, how he has passionately desired that you come to this table and sit with him. He'll never change his mind about you. He's not changed his plan about you. His love for you has not withered and faded at all. He loves you just the same. But it's important for us as believers to also always evaluate the depth of our love for him. And the last thing I'll say to you this morning, it's a great time to check if we are doing everything on a daily basis to emulate him, to be like him. Simulation. Not a fake simulation, but an imitation. You know, every son, at least when they do have a good father, wants to be like his father. You learn a lot from your father. This is why fathers are so important in our household today, as well as mothers, but I'm speaking about dads. When we look to Christ and his life, you know, when you look at Christ and you look at ourselves, obviously there can be an easy sense of letdown because we know how great he is and how lacking we are. Isn't that true? How holy he is and how unholy we are. How faithful he is and how unfaithful I am. How strong he is and how weak I show myself so many times. How committed he is and how lack of commitment I am. So it's easy to look at that and somehow become a little discouraged. But that does not, ladies and gentlemen, by any means alleviate the responsibility of us pursuing everything we can to become as he. Because that work which Christ has begun, he will finish. We may not have it all right now, But he has promised to finish his work in our lives. The Bible says that one day you and I are going to be able to look at him clearly, not through a faded glass, but we're going to see him as he is and as we are. Every day the Bible says that we are being transformed from glory to glory. So important for us at this table. Jesus sat there and just loved on these guys. He did. But he taught them very important things that all of us should remember. That it's important for us to check our fidelity when we come to this table. It's important for us to check our actions. How are we living? What are we doing? How are we exemplifying Christ in our lives? It's important for us to check and gauge the level of our love for him. Do I still love him the same? And the fourth thing that I mentioned this morning as I close is, am I becoming like him? Are we more like Jesus now than we were yesterday? Are we doing the things that he did? When we look at the life of Christ, you'll find what he did for us. He laid his life for us. Should we not lay our lives for him? He loved everyone. Should we not love others? He shared himself with the world. Should we not share Christ? Remember, Jesus told these guys, he said, share this amongst you. That's a call to evangelism. That's him telling us we should share this manna of heaven to everyone that'll sit at this table with us and let them know that Jesus is Lord.
Thanks for listening to the Sermon of the Week. Join us next time for another uplifting message. If you'd like to support this ministry and the reaching out of others, you have the opportunity to give at rockofagesaog.org/give.